When the gospel has been published into all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. A lot of people say, I don't know when the end's coming. It's very clear. When the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And already, the gospel has practically gone into all the world. Either by a TV, satellite, printed page, or whatever it might be. Even our ministry here is in about every major language of the world, and we're dropping a little bit into practically every corner of the world. And with our little efforts, we've tried to get to some people, while others, perhaps in a much greater effort, has gotten to them. And as a matter of fact, we just received our Japanese translation. I made mention of it the other night after numbers of years. We had a hard time securing that particular one. You would have thought that it would have been simple as much as they deal with America, but it was very difficult to get it. They're such close people. But anyway, I just want to say that these people, these great lights are falling. The reason people leave the church and the reason people go back out into the world is because they never did have salvation. And I say this again because people would contest what I'm saying concerning that. People say, but Brother Pine, I know that these people live for God. I know they one time was right and had salvation. But I want to tell you that they never did have salvation. They were believers, just like Judas was. Judas never had salvation. Judas was a devil from the beginning. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. That was at the beginning of the whole administration. And it was said concerning Esau and Jacob, the children never having yet been born into the world, that it might stand according to the calling as to election by grace, or foreknowledge of God, it was said to the mother and said to the others, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Said the children, having never yet done any good or evil, that it might stand according to predestination. And it was very obvious that there was no wrong with God. There was no ugliness with God. There was no selfishness with God. God was not partial. God looked down from the beginning of the world through the telescope of time, as we say, by that great vision of God, and he foresaw that when Esau was confronted with the right thing, that he would not do it, and that when Jacob was confronted with the right thing, that he would do it. God thus wrote his name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we say, or determined that he should have the birthright. And it was said to her that the elder shall serve the younger, which meant that God had to have a symbolic thing, a something that was a symbolic thing to show that the first man in his birth would have to be put to death or be rejected of God because of the sinful image in that we're born into sin. And that the second birth represented by Jacob, the born again experience, would be the one that he would accept as to the inner man over the outer man, and that the outer man would have to be subdued as to his worldly desires, turning away from that, conforming to the heavenly desires as to the inner man, the second birth, and that the inner man as Jacob would rule over Esau, and that the birthright meant that whoever got the birthright, that they took all of the wealth of their father as to the natural type, and the others were subject unto them. And though Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, the Bible said he found no place of repentance, because it was a predestinated work. And Judas sought repentance, threw the money down, wouldn't have it, tried to repent, but found no place of repentance, and eventually went out and hanged himself. I'm saying that to try to get something over to you. God has foreseen from the foundation of the world who you are. That's why he would say, who do men say that I am? And that's why he gave different names to James and John, as calling them the sons of thunder. And he saw before you were ever born into the world as to what you was going to be. And the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, he called me and ordained me to be a prophet. And everyone that's looking at me right here, or that hears my voice as to what I'm saying, you're either predestinated as to election unto God, or you are predestinated unto eternal separation from God and eternal damnation. And it was said when Paul the Apostle preached, he preached to the people, and the Bible says, as many as were before of old, that is in the foreknowledge of God, ordained unto eternal life, believed when he preached. And the Bible said the rest did not believe. They were blinded by Lucifer, even Satan, the prince of this world, the god of this world. The Bible said, who hath blinded the eyes of them who are not the predestinated, that they should not see when good cometh. And the Bible said, if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. So we can see that in this, it is a sovereignty of my own desire. It is a sovereignty of my own choice. I must forsake sin. I must go after God. I must call upon the name of the Lord. And in so doing, God hears me and saves me. For the Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But at the same time, though I do this out of a sovereignty, yet God has seen before I ever came into the world as to which direction I would take. And he has predestinated me accordingly that it might be of election and not of him that worketh. We get the absurd idea that we work our way into the kingdom of God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why does he predestinate us? And then when we understand it, it is a sovereignty as to our own choice. He does this for one reason. And that is because it is not possible for you to live an overcoming life. It is not possible for you to overcome sin or Satan. A human being cannot do that. It's not possible. It was not found within the human family anyone that could do that. That's why God had to create another blood cell as to a divine conception to bring one of another blood altogether. Jesus alone has overcome Satan and overcome sin and the things of the world. And without him being in your heart, whereas the Bible said there's one spirit, that's the spirit of Christ. If you have not that spirit, you're none of his. So then, this spirit of Christ within you is your hope of glory. That is the glory of God. I say again, the same glory that Jesus appeared in on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And he is your hope of glory. And if you do not get him into your heart, then you do not have any hope of glory, of life, or anything else. And he hath fulfilled the law that brought sin and death to bring righteousness into your heart, even the righteousness of the law, to move the shadow of death. He lives in your heart. If you have been born again, he hath sealed you on the inside. That is your spirit, your angelic being. He has sealed it by his spirit. And I say again, it's like you would take something called safeguard and put it in your sofa, and it becomes interwoven with the fabric that the stains cannot penetrate. He has become interwoven with your spirit as to a oneness, even as the heavenly Father became interwoven with his spirit as a oneness. And he said, Father, make these one even as we're one, you and me and I and them. Just like a telescope. When it's closed up. I want to say just a few more things concerning this to bring out a point here. So when you get the Spirit, when Christ comes into you, You are sealed. You are born again. Now, you may be a believer, a very devout believer, but not be born again. I tell you again, the only way to be born again, you must have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. As to the Old Testament, I say again, it's referred to as the Holy Spirit because it was without form as to personification to the comprehension of men's understanding. Nobody knew what God looked like. But in the New Testament, the King James translates, they render it as the Holy Ghost, because as metal that is in the earth, unprocessed, you take that metal out, you put it through the heat, you move the dross, you pour it into a mold, and then it's molded, you open the mold, and you have a personification of the, as to an image. And God, who had never been comprehended as to man's comprehension, melted himself down, as we say. That is, he willingly submitted himself to a human body. And God was made a form of flesh. And the Word was made flesh. The Word that was spirit, in that God is a spirit. And God poured himself in his fullness into the mold of the body of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Took it to Calvary when it was firmly molded as to his image. 3 years he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but through grace by love brought us salvation. See, at Calvary, the Bible said the veil was rent in two. That means that the mold was open. And when the mold was open, out of that mold stepped forth God Almighty that had entered into that mold, even the Heavenly Father. But he stepped out in a personification as the Holy Ghost, in that when a spirit takes on form, it is thus a ghost. And when he stepped out as the Holy Ghost, he thus, remaining as the invisible God, became a personification as to the fact that you and I comprehend God. We know what he looks like. We don't do like they did in the Old Testament to worship trees and stars and images and, like some religions, all kind of things. We don't do that. There's but one God, that's Jesus Christ. There's but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and salvation in none other name. So then we know then, as the Bible said, these three great figures as to our understanding, and yet not figures as three, but as one, three offices, three operations, one spirit, many operations. That is but one God. So the Heavenly Father stepped out in a personification. That is to say, after 3 years of people comprehending what God is like through the body of Jesus, going about doing good, we now have an understanding of God, what he looks like, his form. And we understand God now. He's not a mystery to us anymore. Whereas some would question that and they would say, Brother Pike, the Holy Ghost isn't God the Father, because it says Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But if I took metal and I poured it into a mold and molded it and took it out as an image, it would be the same metal. It would be the same metal. So there is but one Godhead body. The Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so far as a human image, a body, dwells in Jesus. He was the express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory. And the Bible said God came and dwelt among us, and they did not recognize God, and God was made flesh. And someone would say, but the Holy Ghost is not God, and the Son was not God. But see, the Son was the only manifestation there has ever been of God. God is the great light, the great wisdom, the great understanding. The Bible said the light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light. He hath immortality. So then, the question comes then, is the Holy Ghost God? It is definitely the Spirit of Christ. One Spirit, many operations. If you do not have that Spirit of Christ, you do not have eternal life. The seed of God, which is Christ, meaning His Son, remaineth in you when you are born again. I travail till Christ be formed within you, Paul said, to the divine conception of your heart. And when you are born again and receive that Spirit, you can never, never, never sin again. Never, never. And unless you have that Spirit as the Holy Ghost, you do not have eternal life. He alone overcomes sin. He alone has eternal life. He alone was made heir to the glory of God. Not as under seeds of many, but as under seeds of one, it was said, that he is heir to the glory of God. Which glory you have if you've been born again? And that is to say, he's your hope of that glory. And if you don't have him, you can never be translated. Someone would say, well, he is not the Father. I don't see it that way. Well, here's the thing, folks. We're saved by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And the only way that you can have salvation is through believing what the word says. And if you believe something else, that doesn't mean that that's faith. You know, just mere believing, that's not faith. I say again, if you believe, the Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well, for the devil believes and trembles. See, he's a believer, but he can't be saved, because the Bible teaches we're saved by faith. And simply believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. That is, they'll have their own ideas or religious convictions, getting away from the word of God. They'll depart from the faith. That is, believing in the word of God. And they'll have doctrines of devils. They'll have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll get past feeling, and God can't touch them, and they'll mix any kind of religious, fleshly activity with what they believe to be salvation, to believe a lie and be damned, because they did not have a love for the truth. In that Jesus said, my word is truth, and he said, I have come for the defense of the truth. He never tried to defend himself in any way, but we're set for the defense of the truth. And the truth ye shall know, and it shall make you free from sin, death, sorrow, whatever, sickness, poverty. So then the question arises, as I say, some says the Holy Ghost is not God. I would ask you this question in a real simple way. I try to talk to you about this a lot of times rather than preach to you. Because when I get to preaching, I get exuberant, and sometimes I holler at you. You know, and you get a little shook, and maybe you don't get the things as when I just simply instruct you. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Said of Jesus, thou art a teacher, Rabbi, sent from God. I would ask you a simple question, as I do many times, so that you can make the decision for yourself, and you can define the thing for yourself. So that I'm not indoctrinating you in the sense that I say this is the way it is and this is what you've got to believe. But so that you can get it and determine for yourself whether or not it's true. We have meetings down here. I prove a point by the Bible as to showing them, and they work it out themselves to see this true. So the question I would ask you is this, so that you can decide by yourself or for yourself. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Was he the Son of God, or was he not the Son of God? See, I ask you that question. Was he the Son of God, or was he not the Son of God? Was he the son of somebody else? All religions that I know of that teaches godliness, whether they teach it in one form or another, will tell you immediately that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, if he was the Son of God, how then Can we take the outlook other than what I'm about to say? That is to say, if he was the Son of God, we know that God is our Heavenly Father. We know that. We know that. And yet he was the Son of God because he said, "This day have I begotten myself a son." How is it then that the Bible said that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost? If the Holy Ghost isn't God, and if he isn't the Father of Jesus Christ as the one and only God, how did she conceive as to divine conception of the Holy Ghost? The conception is of the Father. You know that. We have enough understanding, naturally speaking, to know that. How can we then be so ignorant as to think that we are polished scholars and that we are so great and mighty in our diplomacy side of life as to our human philosophy? How can we be so ignorant to think we're so brilliant when we say things that is so unwise and unscriptural and lead millions of people to destruction? So then someone would say, "Are you trying to convince me?" No. I just ask you a question. If you can answer it, fine. Any sober, sensible person can answer it. So if you can answer it, then do you know who Jesus' Father is? And I say his Father was God, the Heavenly Father. God, the Heavenly Father. And that's why we preach what we preach as to Matthew 28, where the Great Commission is given to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, no different sects of religion, no different denominational ways of life. What I say unto one, he said, I say unto all, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is what he said. And the same Peter that was given the keys to the kingdom, the same Peter went one Sabbath day's journey from where the commission was given. I've been there. Stood up, preached to the people, and the Bible said that there were people, Jews, they were from every part of the world, every nation under heaven. They had come together from this place, all of them speaking a different language. And Peter boldly stood up in the midst of these people after being filled with the Holy Ghost, that is the Spirit of Christ, and either done one of two things, and I ask you a question again to where you can make the decision. This man had been given the keys to the kingdom. This man, along with 10 other disciples, stood over in a mountain, around a mountain area, and met Jesus. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He came there to communicate with these 11 disciples. Because Judas was dead, he committed suicide. And this is what he said. He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given to me." Oh, that is the fullness of God, the Bible said, without measure dwelt in Jesus, for God gave not the Spirit unto him by measure. To wit that God was in Christ. And standing there, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm the one that has all power in heaven and earth. The Father's power, the Son's power, the Holy Ghost's power. There was no other power as to godliness but what Jesus had it." He said, "I am the one that created the heavens and the earth." And he said, "I stretched out the heavens alone He said, I did it all by myself. This is what the Bible said. Said, and there was no one there to help me. Said, I did it alone. And he said, I am God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, He is God. The Lord God, and there is no other God. Jesus said, I am God, and I know of no other God. And when the contest came in the days of Elijah, Elijah said, if Baal be God, then we'll worship Baal. We'll have a proof. We'll have a contest. And of course, Baal means the God of the flesh, which means a concept of what you think God to be as to theory and theology. When the contest came, Elijah went out. He said, if the Lord be God, that's what Elijah said. That is, if Jesus is God, if the Lord be God, whereas the Bible said Jesus made himself twain, two, both Lord and Christ. If the Lord be God, then we'll worship him. And the contest being over, the Lord was God. Now here's what I want to ask you. I want to make mention to you. Just as any teacher would to her students in school, knowing that you are brilliant people and knowing that you understand, I want you to judge it for yourself. Peter and all of the apostles was there. They heard Jesus clearly, very clearly. The Lord said, Peter, or to the disciples, he said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Now, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, which they do by the published page. God give the word, great was the multitude of them, publish it. I preach Peter's sayings to you today. Said, Peter, you go into all the world. Now he could have said, Peter, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Peter said, making a difference between us, I went down to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, and opened the door to them for salvation, just as he did to the Jews. I know God sent Paul to the Gentiles. He said, the gospel was given unto me for the Gentiles, even as it was given unto Peter for the Jews. But when it come to the key that opened the door, it was Peter that said, thou art the Christ, that looked beyond the fleshly veil and recognized him as God. Opening the fleshly veil is the rent veil. Opening the door, the same door that John saw at the end of the age, at the end of the church ages, that was open in heaven when God called him up into heaven to see the book of Revelation as it is written. Now he said, Peter, you go baptize these people in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. Peter, you go baptize these people in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, wasn't that what he said? I ask you the question. Wasn't that what he told Peter? Can anybody that's sitting here listening at me say, Brother Pike, you're wrong. It wasn't what he told Peter. The Great Commission, the resurrection from the dead, salvation was now given. Wasn't that what he told him? Now, I ask you this question. Either Peter was one of the most contrary men that ever lived, one of the most rebellious men that ever lived, and went one Sabbath day's journey and baptized 3,000 people contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. Or either Peter had a revelation that the intellectuals of today, as great scholars, doesn't have, and knew what Christ was saying in that he was the one that saw beyond the veil and knew that he was God, and went and done exactly what his master had commissioned him to do, and baptized 3,000 people in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and said, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission for sin shall be taught in his name. And it's unto you and unto your children, and as many as be afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the first church was set up, the only church. And everything else that come out of it was a split that has been an intellectual interference with the church of the living God. And he said, at evening time when the shadows begin to fall and the darkness come, gross darkness as to intellectual conception and reasoning would take hold of the people. He said, but great light shall spring up in the evening time. Great light. For they that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, unto them great light has sprung up. And that he would restore in the evening time the wonderful name of salvation. And folks, let me tell you, if Peter didn't fulfill the commission of Matthew 28, I tell you as a Bible scholar, as one that knows, having read that Bible through and through many, many times, Old and New Testament, and I say again, having read the New Testament through on my knees, very carefully, on my knees to make sure I didn't make any mistake when I told the people what they had to do. And if he did not fulfill the commission, then there is no record in the Bible, nowhere, where it was ever fulfilled. The whole thing was a total loss. And people that emerge, which is the right way to baptize, to put you into the water to emerge, in the baptismal, as to the Greek, to plunge under is the right way. But the thing is, if anybody puts you down in any other name, it is absolutely contrary to God and blasphemy against his work. And if any man takes you and plunges you under the water to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and that man does not put you in a watery grave and a burial in the name of Jesus, that man did not remit your sins. I want you to listen for a few minutes now. It's very important that you understand what I'm saying. Even to the extent that you may explain it to others, because they're going to ask you. See, remission is in one name. That's the name of Jesus. Because he is the one that died for the remission of sin. If a man had $1 billion... no other man had it, then if you got any of that billion, you'd have to go to him. Remember this real clearly. There is no remission of sin, no remission of sin, without the shedding of blood. This is why me and the rabbi, as to the Jewish rabbi in Israel, had our confrontation when I was over there. When he told me that all he had to do was go to God and get his sins remitted by just telling God, not even believing in Jesus. I said, Rabbi, I said, you don't even know your own Bible. They're supposed to know the Torah, which is the first few books of the Bible. I said, you don't even know your own Bible. I said, you know better than that. I said, the Bible emphatically states even your Bible as the Torah. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And that's when he got indignant. He got tore up because he didn't know what to say. I said, you know what you have to do to get remission of sin? I said, you have to have the shedding of blood as of a lamb without spot and blemish, and you know that. And I said, and that lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ that died at Calvary. And without that, you're not going to get any remission of sin, and you're not going to get that unless you call on his name. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God himself associated that with baptism. When the great light struck Paul down on the way to Damascus, Paul being one of the most brilliant men that has ever lived, he was so brilliant in education, in the educational side of the world, and as to the gospel. Until the great king said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you've lost your mind. Said, much learning has caused you to go mad, Paul. Even they knew of the reputation of Paul in that he had said unto the great man Gamaliel, I just want to clarify a little something here, folks. And I have to do this anyway, because if I get to talking, this goes on tape and it goes to thousands of people around the world, and I have to clarify. So, baptized 3,000 in the name of Jesus. Commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Didn't request it. Here Paul is, the great light, our overseer. The overseer of a Gentile church. My overseer. Here he is. And the voice says to him, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. Thank Almighty God now, says you go down to the street called Straight. When you get there, you'll find a man. You remember what the Bible says about Ananias? You'll find a man, and when you get there, Paul, he'll tell you what you need to do. The voice spoke to Peter on the housetop, same God, saying the same thing to Peter he did to Paul, to show there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentile, the gospel to Peter for the Jews and the gospel to Paul for the Gentile. And he said, Peter, there's a man at your gate. He's come from Cornelius, which was a Gentile. Peter said, seeing that God has made a difference between us, speaking to the apostles, that I should go to the Gentile, choosing me. Said, you go with him, you don't ask any questions. Peter just had seen a sheet come down with all kind of unclean things. And the voice of heaven had said, Peter, rise. We say, slay and eat. Peter said, nay, Lord, there's nothing uncommon that I'm going to partake of. Peter was real religious, Jewishly religious. I'm not going to eat of any unclean thing. And God said, Peter, said, don't you call common what I've cleansed. That is to say, my blood has cleansed the Gentiles. And all these things of the Old Testament I told you couldn't eat was only symbolic. It was only a type. And today the Jews are still blinded in part and don't understand it. But Peter got the revelation. Right there, he saw what had happened. He said, you go downstairs, Peter, and this man that's traveled a long ways, as we would say, has come from Cornelius, and I want you to go with him, and I don't want you to be asking questions. You just do what I tell you to do. And when Peter got down there, he found that this man had fasted, give gifts to people, so many, until it had come up as a memorial in heaven before God. And God had sent an angel down from heaven, telling him to go down there. Said, this man has given so many gifts, it's a memorial before God. And he went down there, and that angel told him what to do. Send for Peter. Said, he'll tell you what to do. And here comes the same Peter again. Now we say this rebellious Peter that wouldn't do what God told him. He went down there to Cornelius's. He preached the gospel to them, just like I preached to you, and I have preached to you in feel the Holy Ghost. I would feel him fall on you as I preached. And Peter preached, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to receive the Holy Ghost. And I mean they received, some of them received it speaking in tongues. Because in the world today, you know how it is. Some religious bodies say you can't have it any other way, which is an error. Altogether an error. But anyway, this Holy Ghost came. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They already had the Spirit of Christ. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, here's some water over here. Here's some water. Said, seeing that God has given these the Holy Ghost as well as he has us, said, there's water. Said, who can forbid that they should, you know, be baptized over here in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? Their sins are gone. Through the blood. Let them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at it for just a minute now. Here was water. They'd already received the Holy Ghost. People in the world say, I've got the Holy Ghost. In some movements, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't have to be baptized anyway. I don't have to be baptized at all. See, that's ignorance, folks. I'm going to tell you something again. If the God of heaven, which was Jesus Christ himself, left heaven and came down into a muddy river to be baptized in a muddy river. To say, I am your example and you're to follow in my steps. and to tell John, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, which meant baptism was a part of it, as to righteousness, saying that the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he'll come in my name and he'll guide you into all truth and all righteousness. That was truth and that was righteousness. And here the God of heaven came down to be an example. I say again, it's going to be said for people, whether they're presidents or preachers or philosophers or dignitaries or whatever they might be, to stand before God Almighty and to feel that they didn't have time to go get baptized, or that it wasn't necessary for them to do that because they are professional people. That's going to be one of the greatest states of ignorance that a man ever stood in. When he stands and looks at God Almighty that made heaven and earth, that came down for an example unto salvation, to lead us into salvation, and gave the blood out of his veins to substantiate what he was doing. When he looks back at them and he says, I'm God, and I had time to go down there and be baptized. And he looks at those professional men like he did Jacob, and he says, thy worm, Jacob, he said, thy worm, in that the Bible said we are turned into hell where the worm dieth not. That is, you'll always have your feeling, and the fire is not quenched. And he says, thy worm, you mean to tell me you didn't have time to go down there? Then he looks and he says, thy worm, you tell me it's not important to be baptized? When I told you of myself after giving you the example, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And after Paul the apostle, the overseer that I sent to you, told you to be baptized, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in death you lose your identity as to the man of Adam, the first man, and take on the second man, Adam, as to the resurrection. And says, and I told Paul, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, telling you the same thing. I told Paul to go down to the street called Straight and be baptized. I told him to go down there and be baptized, calling on the name of Jesus to wash away his sins. Because I said, Paul, you're persecuting me. This is Jesus of Nazareth that you're persecuting. In that you've done it to the least of these, it's been baptizing folks in my name. You did it to me. And in the day of judgment, you'll be judged accordingly as the saints judge the world, in that you did it to them. So I'm saying this, that he went down there and this man told him, this preacher of righteousness, said, Paul, he was afraid of him at first because he knew Paul was a persecutor. But when God spoke to him, he said, Paul, be baptized. Now, God said he'll tell you what to do. He said, be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. For it is said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Someone would say, well, that's just say, Lord, save me. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He didn't find any place of it. It has to be granted unto you. The Bible said for us to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. Well, God cannot hear them. See, we are a royal priesthood as the body of the Lord. Members in particular interceding that God will have mercy on them. That's why a lot of your loved ones aren't saved. You don't intercede. But here we are. Paul, wash away your sins. Why did he say that? Because Jesus had emphatically stated, as my Father has sent me, speaking to the preachers, so have I sent you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Putting the remission of sin into the hands of the ministry. Now, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the Spirit of Christ, which is eternal life. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were baptized. God had emphatically stated, Peter, baptize these people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he went over there, contrary to it, as the human mind would say, and baptized 3,000 people, contrary to what God told him to do. Folks, you know that Peter wasn't contrary to God. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. You know he had more sense than that. What Peter did, he went over there and fulfilled the great commission of Matthew 28. Where the error is, it's not Peter. I've got to stand here before you today and speak to people around the world and say either that Peter was ignorant and contrary and rebellious and went contrary to God, which if he did that, the whole Bible's void, we might as well throw it away. Or I've got to take the outlook and say these polished scholars of today, confessing themselves to be wise, has become a bunch of fools. The Bible said, you say that you're wise. He said, but if you want to be wise, become a fool to the world. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to me. For I take them in their own craftiness. And I've got to differentiate properly and either say Peter was a moron or a rebellious man and ruined the plan of salvation, or either I got to say them folks don't know what they're talking about. Now I ask you the question, which way would you go? Especially if you was in my place as a minister. Which outlook would you take? Somebody wonders why we preach the way we do. I'm letting you decide it. I'm asking you the question, did Peter turn alien? And did Peter go over there and ruin the plan of salvation? I'm asking you. Or did Peter do what God told him? Now, if you take the outlook that Peter didn't do what God told him, I'll tell you again, this book's no good. The Bible said the law, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And if the man with the keys to the kingdom was contrary to God, there ain't no need of me trying to get in. You've either got to take that outlook, or you've got to take the outlook that Peter did exactly what God told him. Now, if you take the outlook that Peter did what God told him, then you're going to be caught between the rock and the hard place. You're going to either have to go down to the river and get baptized in Jesus Christ's name for remission of sin, and the thousands of others are going to have to do the same thing. Because God done away with the whole world, saved 8 people, just them that done what he told him. And the Bible said, God give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him, which means his spirit. And the Bible said, without his spirit, you're none of his. See, you're going to be caught in the same predicament that the Pharisees was caught in. They thought they were wise. They thought they were great. They tempted Jesus, supposed to be instructors of babes. And they came to Jesus and said, we want to ask you a question. Said, by what authority do you do these things? They knew they'd got their authority through Moses. They were commissioned by the local church, as we say. They had their license. Said, we want to know where you got yours. Jesus said, I ask you one question. If you answer my question, then I'll answer your question. He said, the baptism of John, he went back to baptism, was it of man or of God? And they reasoned within themselves. And they said, if we say that it's of man, said, these people are going to stone us. Said, because they believe John to be a prophet. Said, we can't do that. Said, if we say that we believe it to be of God, this man called Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? He was the one that said that Jesus was the Lamb of God and baptized. And they looked at him and said, we can't answer you. And he said, neither do I answer you as by what authority I do these things. And folks, that's where you're going to be. When you get between what I said about Peter as to either fulfilling the commission or not fulfilling the commission, you're going to have to answer one way or another. And if you answer one way, then you're going to have to confess that we don't have any salvation because Peter broke the word of God, and the men that you believe in as your preachers preach that Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Or either you're going to have to say the other way, if he honored God and obeyed God, then I'm going to have to believe him and I'm going to have to go get baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. You understand what I'm saying? Now, This is what makes me know the time is near, like that appeared to me the other night. See, so look at it just for a few more minutes so we clear this thing up. Peter knew that the name of Jesus had remission of sin. He knew that when you say Father, see, I'm a father. There's no virtue or remission of sin in the title Father. And if I say Son, I am a son. I have a father. There is no virtue or remission of sin in the name Son. And when I say Holy Ghost, as a title, it was called Holy Spirit. We say Holy Ghost to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we look at that. If I have to go by the original, I have to go say I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because that's a King James rendering. That's not the original. So then when I take the word Holy Ghost, that's a title. Somebody said, nay, they're speaking against the Holy Ghost. Don't be absurd. You know, let's don't be childish about the thing. To say something about the word Holy Ghost is not speaking against the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the word Holy Ghost. He is a spirit. You speak against the Holy Spirit. You speak against the Spirit itself. Let me work a sign, a wonder up here, a miracle, and you say that he did that by the devil. And like that, you've had it. You're cut off forever. You're eternally doomed and damned. When they did that to Jesus, Jesus said, I warn you, one word spoken against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. In a vision last night, I was telling the people, I said, people, be sure to listen at me. I said, one word spoken against the Holy Ghost ain't never going to be forgiven in this world nor the world to come. See, because is the Holy Ghost esteemed greater than God Almighty? Does God esteem the Holy Ghost greater than himself? Folks, the Holy Ghost is God. God said, you speak against me as the eternal spirit, and you're doomed. Now you can speak against the word Father, the word Son. You can say words concerning the Holy Ghost. But when you speak against the Spirit, you're doomed. You're eternally damned and doomed. And another thing, look at it like this. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It did not say baptize them in the name of the Father and baptize them in the name of the Son and baptize them in the name of the Holy Ghost. It said the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. That is, he said, this is the name of the Godhead bodily. This is the name. These three are one. The water, blood, and spirit, they agree in one. But these three are one, and they're one just exactly like I explained it to you, as all natural things show spiritual things. I explained it by the metal and the mold, proving that he is the Father of Jesus Christ by divine conception. Peter said concerning baptism, the eight that was saved in the days of Noah, he said it the like figure, water, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. We know that says to the spiritual baptism as to the inner man, but the baptism of the outer man is a burial in water. It's the only means of a grave. There's no other way that he could bury us except in water. He cannot put us down in the dirt and throw the dirt over us. We'd be dead. But as to the navy, it's sailors, it's a burial. As to the sea, it's always been. So then we are buried with him in baptism, that his blood be applied to us through his name. And we lose our identity in death as a human being, that we might be resurrected from the dead in his name, seeing it is not I that liveth, as Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live is by the Son of God, that is, it's an eternal life now, not a temporal. And I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that in the full knowledge of God, God saw across this chasm, across this valley, all the way down to the end when he predestinated me as the Son of God and saw me changed in Thessalonians, changed into the wonderful image of the Son of God. So then, Peter did exactly what the Father told him to do. And all of the disciples said, amen, Peter. That's what he said. All of them witnessed. The mouth of two or three witnesses, according to Moses' law. And there they stood. And 3,000 people were baptized, and because they obeyed the Lord, God gave the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. That is the proof that Peter did what God told him to do. Because them people received the Holy Ghost, and if Peter had led them different, then they wouldn't receive the Holy Ghost because they would have disobeyed God. Somebody says, but it doesn't matter, Brother Pike, as long as you're baptized. You know that's absurd. Water has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. It's the name. It's the name. How do you understand what I'm saying? If water does the job, why is it that when they were baptized by John the Baptist, the same man that baptized Jesus, baptized in no doubt the same spot, for sure the same river, why is it that that wasn't sufficient? When Paul met him at the 19th chapter of Acts, and he said to these same men that were believers, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? Because he knew when you're baptized in Jesus' name, you receive the Holy Ghost. They said, under John's baptism. And the Bible said, Paul re-baptized them again. That shows you just any kind of baptism isn't going to do. He re-baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost. And some of them begin to prophesy and speak in tongues. You following me? The Bible said, when he comes, he will come in my name. You cannot get the Holy Ghost except in the name of Jesus. When he comes, he will come in my name. It is a true fact that Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, which was Jesus, and you receive me not. If another had come in his own name, you'd receive him. And as a confirmation of what he said concerning the prophets of old, it was said in the Old Testament, and a son shall be born. A son now. A son shall be born. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. It is a true fact that nowhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament did they ever baptize anybody in the history of mankind and religion in the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Never. There is no record of it. Everyone that ever baptized in the New Testament, I can take you to it in Acts 10, Acts 19, Acts 2, everywhere, all of them spoke the same thing, baptized the same way, and they baptized in the name of Jesus. Read it and see. The Bible said when the Holy Ghost fell, when they were preaching, Philip was having the great revival, said they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. They'd only been baptized in Jesus' name. And the apostles went down and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. Same way at Cornelius, is baptized in Jesus' name. 3,000 in the second chapter of Acts. And did you know, in the Old Testament, they were only baptized in the Red Sea under Moses and in the cloud, which represented the Holy Ghost. As the prophet, like unto, that is, Jesus was coming, pointing to the coming of the Lord. And until 325 A.D., at a Nicene council, a creed. Now listen. A creed. It was then that they came together. Now listen, and you'll know where you're at and who you're of. They came together, and they didn't have any revelation. They didn't have any apostles. They didn't have any understanding. The last one was killed out over there, 96 A.D., exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island off of the Mediterranean Sea. I can show it to you on the map. John got the revelation. I'm glad there's a young boy here that's paying attention. He's paying good attention. And son, you do it. That little girl's going to drive you crazy if you keep on listening to her. She's not spiritual. She don't have her mind on God. She's got her mind on the flesh, and you leave her alone to that extent. You know? You just don't mess with it when it comes to being in church and these things of God. When you get out of here, you know, y'all can get in the flesh, that's fine. She's just a girl, you know, and it's all. Not saying anything against her, but don't you let her toy with your soul. You're doing the right thing by ignoring her. Because she's been constantly bothering you ever since I've been trying to talk here. She does it with a regularity. And someday it'll bring problems. So then, let's say it again now. 325 AD. You know, the little German get together. Martin Luther spring out. Started the Protestant church. Remember that? Still the same teachings. Martin Luther, all of you come from Martin Luther. Every one of you. The protesting against the Catholic Church as to the Council of Worms when he nailed his thesis on the door and defied the Council of Worms. History gives it. 325 AD, and it's still on record today. And you can go to the library and pick up the book if you don't believe what I'm saying. And you'll find out there was never anybody ever baptized in the titles until 325 A.D. when all of the apostles had been killed out. And it was the Catholic Church that did it. It was the Catholic Creed that did it. And you remember history. If you'll go back, we've been in the Holy Land, the different places where those soldiers came in over there. You remember the man seeing the flame of fire as to a cross? And remember in that day his mother came into religion and it got into the hierarchy or it got into the upper echelon. God suffered it. In the days of Constantine, it was the mother that went to Bethlehem over in Jerusalem where Betty and I go that built the great big covering over the birthplace of Jesus out of her zeal. You remember that in those great days when these things happened. Now, there they started the error, the spirit of error. God has not given us the spirit of error, the Bible said. And from that Catholic teaching, down through the dark ages, that means everything was lost as to the spiritual thing. They set it up in darkness as to their intellectual reasoning. And it was from that time on that they taught this. And when Martin Luther came out from that church, he didn't know anything else. He just knew one thing. And he knew that you couldn't buy your way into heaven. And he got upset with the Pope because the priest was not only taking money to forgive past sins, but giving papers for future indulgence. And it upset Martin Luther, and he had come out, he began to preach, and we have today the Baptist, the Methodist, all the denominations of today from Martin Luther as to the Reformation. Now, I want you to think on this for just a moment. This is why that we had the confrontation that we had. The priest, as you know and remember, the Catholic priest that was so devout, that had studied in Rome, studied in New York, was an aged man and been a priest for many years. This is why I had the confrontation with him when he sat right down here at my house. And when he said all the beautiful religious things he said, and as to the ritualistics of that, and tried to persuade me to go into the Catholic Church, and tried to tell me that I would have a great future in the priesthood. And I said, I'd love to ask you one thing, priest. I said, can you answer it for me? He felt sure he could because he was such a learned man. I said, don't the great Roman Catholic Church teach that the Pope is the successor of Peter? And that Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, that this is the reason they teach it, that he had the keys to the kingdom, and that they're the great church in the earth? He said, yes. I said, well, don't they teach that Peter was the first pope? He said, absolutely he was. I said, well, the question I'm asking is why has the great Catholic Church strayed so far from the truth down through the years? And he wanted to know what I was talking about. I said, well, right here in the scripture, Peter commanded 3,000 people of the early church as the Pope, as you say, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I said, and y'all have changed it altogether. Man, I'm telling you, folks, it tore him up. Now, when you talk to a man of learning like a man like that, and he has to go to crawfishing, as we say, or backing up, it literally tore him up. He just sat there and looked at me. I said, priest, isn't that what the Bible says? And I had the scripture. And finally, when he got his bearings, this is what he done. He said, Brother Pike, he said, lo and behold, he said, the whole church is in error. He said, would you take me down to the river and baptize me in Jesus' name, which I did. And that man left from here and went as far as Canada and confronted the Catholic priest, had meetings, and went out and told him, said, you're wrong. Said, the whole Catholic Church has gone in error and left what the first Pope set up for the church. Now, folks, what are we going to do? Out of that Catholic era came every Protestant from the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, and all the rest. And the Bible speaks of the great whore. As to a whore, that means a woman that will leave the name of her husband and undermineingly go and sell her virtues to the world or give them to the world. That'll disguise herself and won't care the lovely name of her husband. And that's what the Roman powers did. And that's what the Bible said her daughters are doing. Said her and her harlot daughters that won't preach the name and won't accept the name. Said, I'll burn their children with fire. That's the end of the churches that's preaching those things. Can you imagine? Folks, stop and think for a minute. I'm going to close. Can you imagine that people getting indignant when you talk about the name Jesus? People that say, I have the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said he won't come except in the name of Jesus. And people that's been religious for years that will do anything, sing, holler, scream, shout, go to church, be pious. And they are just as reserved, they hold their composure, but just as quick as you speak the name Jesus, they get indignant, they come undone, they get loose. And I mean, they really get upset. Can you understand any state of ignorance like that? It can only be one thing. It's a devil. Them people have given place to a devil, a religious devil, and they've been in it for years. And when that name of Jesus comes, in which there's remission of sin, that drives the devils out, and that's the one thing they can't mess with. They can mess with everything else. But when it comes to the name Jesus for remission of sin, they can't do it. And I'm going to say this in closing. Jesus said, my Father has sent me. Jesus forgave their sins. And they said, no man can do that. He said, but as my Father sent me, I send you. Whosoever sins you, remit. And he said, judgment will begin at the house of God. If you remit their sins are remitted. If you retain their sins are retained. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. Now listen for just a moment. How then does it work according to the Bible? Remission of sin is in the name Jesus. Beginning at Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're to preach remission of sin in his name. It's in none other name. It's by the blood through the name you're made heir to. It's in the name of Jesus. Remission of sin is in the name Jesus, which means when you're baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, it means that you have accepted his death, burial, and resurrection, and his salvation as his righteousness has come from the Father to you. Which means that your sins are forever gone, remitted, taken away. They are forever gone. They're gone. They're gone. The writer, songwriter said they're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. The angel said to Daniel, Daniel, Messiah, come and make an end of sin. And he did about 500 years later. or to be exact, I believe about 483 years later, through the silent ages, right on down. All right, remission is in his name. Now, the next step, what is it? There is a preacher that must remit. For Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sends you, remit. Now, when that preacher, being the one that remits sins, comes down to the water. Water was for the remission. Said, repent and be baptized for the remission. So putting those three things together, if remission is in his name, and if the preacher is to do the remitting, and if water is for the remission, then we clearly understand why the Bible said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It's the act of obedience, and you will receive the Spirit of Christ, eternal life, as to the Holy Ghost. Let's give the Lord a hand. And that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. And I challenge any man anywhere in the world. I challenge him. I don't care how many come to one time. I challenge any man in the world, any organization in the world, priest, rabbi, whatever, to prove it to be wrong. They absolutely can't touch it. It's the way. We're going to stand together. I appreciate your kind devotion. Glad to have the sister come out and be with us, sitting with Sister Betty, Vicky's mother. I'm glad to have Chris here. He told me he was coming to church. I was telling him the other day, Chris and his wife here, Kathy. And I'm also glad to have Donna and her companion, Ron, with us. I appreciate you coming. I said Brother Leon was here, but I don't believe he is. Oh, he was. All right. Anyway, I had to do this to take my time because when I got into it, the Lord wanted me to get into it for some reason. Because ordinarily, I didn't have that on my mind. I wasn't planning to do that. But it's something that he's trying to do. And when once I get started in the subject, I have to complete it because it'll go out to people and then they'll be confused. And then I don't know what to do. And they take these off of tapes and put them in book forms and it's a real problem. But I try to take my time. There's a lot of other things that we could say, folks, just to substantiate this. But I believe that that was clear enough to where that you could tell a person and be confident in your heart that you was not in error in telling them. So in the world, they say, tell it like it is. I appreciate you. I want you to have salvation. I want you to go to heaven. Brother Pike, otherwise, what I would do, I would compromise with the world. And I would not preach a strict, clean, godly life. I wouldn't do it because I would want to frolic myself. And I wouldn't want to make it hard on me because everything I tell you, that puts me under the guns and you watch me. But I want to be clean. And I could, as the world says, get to your billfold. I could compromise and say, I'm not going to offend. I'm not going to hurt. I'm going to get to this money. Because the more I compromise, the more money that I could have. Because I'm telling you, folks, you might not understand it, but I've been offered some fabulous things in my life. I mean some big places in the world and money galore. But I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to deceive you. I wept before God when I was called to the ministry. I told you before, I cried like a little baby before God. And I said, my God, I am not eloquent, as Moses said. And I don't understand. And as sure as I live in this world, you call me to the ministry and I don't know what to say. I said, I'll tell them people wrong just as sure as I'm breathing and both of us will go to hell. And I cried the more. And I said, please, please give me understanding. And folks, he did. He did. He made me to understand. And the Bible said, with wisdom, get understanding. Even though I appreciate what you give, I appreciate it. The other night when David said something about the crusade down in Mexico City, you gave to him very freely. And today, David and the others, of course, the ones that went with him, are already in Mexico City now. They have already flown down there, and they're setting up the meeting now for the Mexico Crusade. Now, and I also appreciate Ron. I found out that after service that Ron gave $1,000 to the work of God, which wasn't new to Ron. He's given $1,000 at one time to the work of God before. And I really appreciate it. The Bible said, if you bid at God's speed, If it's God, then you're partakers of the benefit of it. So then, let's settle this in our heart, not to abuse people that don't understand, nor to ridicule people, or to make a mockery of people. For the Bible said as to those people that are without even to fornicators and liars and cheats, such were some of you before you were cleansed. And God so loved you while you were yet in your sins that he gave Jesus to die for you. Before you ever done anything good, he saved you. That it might be by the mind of God and not by works. And he's able to keep you. If he's able to reach you before you have his Spirit, how much more does he love you and is able to keep you after he gives you his Spirit? So don't let the devil harass your mind. But let's remember, we're supposed to help people. And you know, you can take a ham of meat and beat a starving man to death with it. You got to go out there and you got to be tender. And when you meet somebody, folks, you got to dim your lights. If you don't, you'll cause them to wreck up. Dim your lights. Don't come to meet somebody showing them your brilliance and how you're going to put them down and show them what you are. That's a devil. You go out there with the love of God to try to win a soul and keep him out of hell and approach him with a soft approach and tell him the elementary things of God is to get his attention. And then when you get his Spirit, you remember when that Jew came down here that was in the Holocaust that went through that thing? Loved ones killed. I sat there, you remember when I was talking to him? And I said to him, I said, tried to talk to him about Jesus, and he just turned it off. Just like that. I knew he would. Then I turned and I talked to him about Moses, picked him up just like that. See, meet him with something like that. Come, like Jesus would say to a farmer, he knew that that man's mind would be foreign to religion. He'd just say 6 months and then cometh the harvest. See, not 6 months, the harvest is ripe already. Take a natural thing that the man was acquainted with, use it as a formula of expression, work through that parabolically and win that man's soul. See, like I said to the Jew, I said, well, let's talk about Moses. Okay. And then, of course, you know, when we got so far along, I said, okay, now we understand Moses. We've enjoyed Moses and the wonderful things of the law. I said, I got to ask you a question. You got to help me with a question. And I put it on his level. Somebody says, putting the ball in his park. I said, you got to help me. All right. I said, this man Moses spoke of somebody in his day. And he said, it shall come to pass that God, your God, shall raise up a man likened unto myself, a prophet. He said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Well, the Jews don't esteem anybody greater than Moses. I said, now what you got to help me with is I got to know who that man was so I can understand what Moses, your leader, was saying. That's what that was. You know what he did, folks? Just like the priest. He just sat and looked at me. He looked at me. He was so embarrassed. And he's such a fine man. Such a fine man. We'd had negotiable business before. And finally, he sat there in such a way that it was embarrassing to him because he couldn't answer me. And I didn't want to embarrass him. I said, let me tell you who he was. I said, his name is Jesus. And if you don't hear him, you'll be cut off from among the people. I said, there's never been a prophet like that prophet. So, he willingly was ready to take a tract that I had written, Baptism in Jesus' Name, the Faith, and was going to get it translated for me. Let's give a look. That shows you that you can reach a person if you will. Today, he and his brother, which are great businessmen in Atlanta, Georgia, that we bought this property from out here, had good negotiations and we paid for it. He's still trying to get us to buy the property on the other side of the road. And they love Bethlehem. They come and visit with my wife and come and visit with us. And they love Bethlehem. And they love the people of Bethlehem. But they're devout Jews. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. God bless you for being so nice to me and listening. People are coming together. Some great, wonderful things is happening. Let's just sing a little chorus or two, and we'll let you go. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Raise it just a little and let's sing this. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. While we're singing this little chorus, the altars are open. Let's sing, come into my heart. Can we sing it together? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in to and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing one more time? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest. and I'll sail. Seas no more. For though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe. Evermore the altars are open if you'd like to come. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, just save your. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Can you sing with me? And he was here all the time. And he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time. Can you sing that with me? And he was here all the time. Remember now, Jesus has been here all the time. He's been here all the time. He's let us do the things that we wanted to do, kind of play around in the world, display a lot of our ambitions out of zeal. But he never left during all that time. He just stood over here, stood by, as if to say, well, when they finish all that they're doing, maybe they'll look in my direction. And he was here all the time. And he was here. Waiting patiently in line, he was here all the time. One more time. And Jesus was here all the time. And he was here. shall live in life. And he was here all the time. The Lord just spoke to me then while we were singing. He hadn't spoke to me through the whole service about anything. I was so caught away in what he was saying, but he spoke to me. And he said to a sister here, I forgive you. I forgive you, sister. But like Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more. Don't let those things happen anymore. He said, I forgive you. I forgive you. So then, take his forgiveness, but don't do that anymore. Because those things can cause you to lose your eternal welfare. So he said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he tells us, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing comes upon us. I was fixing to close till he spoke to me then. Maybe we ought to sing maybe another chorus, because I know you'd like to get to your lunch. But let's just worship him just for a few minutes more. Let's sing this little chorus, the stone is rolled away, can we? Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb it's empty. To sit at my Father's side, for he's gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is forgiven, gone, and he lives forever. Sing it with me now. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, for the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is. We're going to sing it one more time together. Gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back. Gone, I saw the tomb, it's empty. Gone, to sit at Father's side. For he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. You know, I just feel that the Lord wants me to do this. We're going to sing another chorus. I feel the wonderful anointing of the Lord. I feel the blessings of God here. I was going to close after we sing the song, he's here. But I feel like the Lord didn't want me to. So let's sing another chorus. Now you can tell I'm hoarse. It's a little difficult for me to sing. But you can sing and worship the Lord. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing the song. We sing this quite often across the bridge. Can we sing it? You know, a lot of problems over here. A lot of problems over here. But if you can come to God, get out of the world, cross over Calvary, that great bridge. Like the song we wrote one time, God's rainbow, the bridge, we called it. The bridge, over the bridge. Let's sing this song. Across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. Can you sing it with me? And across the bridge, there ain't no more. For the sun's gonna shine
across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again.
Sing it one more time.
It's across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. It's across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior on the way, asked him for a place stay, where there's true happiness and love, it's true. He said, across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. He said, across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and we'll never be.
While we sing it one more time, I want everybody to come to the altar. Will you do that?
It's across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. It's across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again.
Sing it with me again.
It's across the bridge, there's no sorrow. It's across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be.
I want you to sing that with me, can you?
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stay on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more.
Now, while we're standing here, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift your hands with me. If you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus, I want you to call on the name of the Lord out of your heart. I say again, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And down at Cornelius's, they called on the name of the Lord, and they were given the spirit of eternal life. Out of your heart, you know you can call on the Lord. Whereas the Bible said, you serve me with your lips, your heart shall fall from me. But let's don't make a confession with the lips. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's the way to get it. And then confession unto salvation is made with the lips. So, while we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, before we sing this last stanza, I'm going to pray with you. And I want you to do something for me. If you've never made a commitment to God, I want you to make the commitment. It is sad to stand by somebody's bed when they die and they don't have God. And I've done it. I've held their hand as they breathe their last breath. And it's sad. You know, I've held people's hands. You know, and it's sad if somebody doesn't have God. Death is horrible, and every man has got to face it. Every boy and every girl has got to face it. It's coming to everyone. And if you've never made a commitment to God, God's no respected person. He doesn't save us because we're good. He saves us because He's good. If He saved us because we were good, I'd be the first that would have been lost. Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. I wasted, he said, and persecuted the church of God. So, as Paul said, I believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. And he can. Let's make the commitment while your hands are up. And while I pray with you, I want you to call on the name of the Lord. And I want you to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me, Jesus. Come into my heart. Save my soul from death and eternal loss. And Lord, I'll love you. I'll always remember you. I'll cherish you in my heart as a mother would a little child. And I'll love you. And I'll try to pray, read my Bible, try to understand the lovely word of God is to learn about your way and your desire. That I may serve you all the days of my life, Lord, and dwell with you after I pass beyond this veil throughout eternity in the wonderful world of God, where the desire of the heart is given and there's never nothing missing. And that way you can pray for your loved ones, your children, your friends, your neighbors, even pray for your enemies. So let's pray together as you call on God. Father, with our eyes closed and our hands raised to heaven, I ask you today, Holy Father, to come down in the midst of us. And we felt your presence here. Dear, sweet, Holy Father, Lord, having done wrong in our life, all of us, Lord, before we come to know you and your greatness and in your goodness and your precious holy way of life, Lord, having done wrong, we come shamefully, Lord, from day to day, Lord, as the woman that wore the veil before her husband in the meekness of spirit, we come, Lord, asking you to receive us and remove the veil of this intellectual darkness and reasoning that we may understand, Heavenly Father, the truth, and we may be accountable to thee, and that we might tell the world the truth. Lord, in whatever measure we can get to them, that they may receive it. Holy Father, be with us. Forgive our sins. Forgive our sins. I feel you forgiving sins, Father. Forgive our sins. And come into these hearts that's calling on you. Let them feel your lovely spirit that I feel right now. And Heavenly Father, come into their heart. Come into their heart. And let them receive salvation. The wonderful Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. Let them call upon you, O God, that through that shed blood of Jesus, and the love and diligence from God toward them, that they may be born again. Let the Spirit come in. I feel it right now, Father. Let them call on your name and believe with all of their heart in your mercy and love toward them. Lord, change their lives. Make them great and mighty. Let them go forth in your blessings. Father, bless these people. You said, whomsoever I bless would be blessed. I bless these people in the name of your Son, Jesus, your lovely Son, Jesus, Father. I bless them, and by your wonderful, precious Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the precious Holy Spirit, I bless them in Jesus' name. Heal their sick bodies. Those that are here, heal their sick bodies. You said you sent your word and healed them. I've spoken your word this morning. Heal them in body and soul and spirit. Heal them. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in Jesus Christ's name. Take your hands off of God's property. These bodies doesn't belong to you, Satan. They're sanctified by the blood of Jesus and the washing of regeneration. And you are a trespasser. And I adjure thee by God, withdraw your hands from them as of the sickness or whatever it might be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And I plead the blood between these people and you, that you come not near them never again. And we speak healing and salvation to these people, Father. Hallelujah. By their faith in the wonderful word of God, Lord, we go forth to remit their sins. And we do by faith in your word. This morning, remit the sins of these people and them that believe, knowing that your Holy Spirit will come into their heart and guide them into all truth and righteousness, that they may not just be a born-again babe, but they may grow into the full stature, Lord, of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing one more song, and we're going to close. You sing this with me. I felt God saving some souls this morning. Let's sing it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord troubled shall. The Lord hath made. And I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. I'll be glad in it. For this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath. Can you sing it with me again? This is the day. This is the day. Ever since Calvary, this has been the day of the Lord. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Joyce, I'll be glad in it. Glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I'll be glad. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has. Let's give him a hand. Can you say praise the Lord? The Bible said praise is comely for the upright. Let's lift our hands again together, close our eyes. I want to say that we're glad to have you here with us. I'm going to ask Dwight to come and dismiss, if you will, and while Dwight comes to pray, let's everybody consider the Lord this morning as to what God is doing. And if you're not a part of what God is doing, as to come into this wonderful thing called everlasting life or eternal life, let me invite you to come into it and also to give us a helping hand. Sisters need helping hands and things they're doing to help the poor and the needy. The Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world, to go into all the world with world evangelism. to preach the gospel to every creature. I hope you enjoyed the films the other night on world evangelism and some of the crusades. And I trust that you'll work with us. We have numbers of films of other places that we've been and things where we're preaching and helping the poor and whatever. And they'll be showing them. So if you want to be a part with us, even this Mexico crusade, if you want to be part of it, then pray. And God can work it out to where you can be right there. Many of you here have been in different meetings with us around the world. And you can be right there. The Lord will provide. And when you think you can't do it, He'll make it so easy for you. So as the brother comes to pray, let's worship the Lord.